the 7th. With that being said, I'm going to invite our Kids View kids to head on over to the other side of the building for their program. And actually, stay right there. Don't go too fast. How many of you went to Superstart this weekend? Now, I got to brag on them a little bit, because this group of kids, word got back to me last night, this group of kids were some of the most polite, well-behaved, well-mannered kids at the event this weekend. And so we're very, very thankful for them. Thank you, Darren, and all those who helped with our Kids View program. I know they had a great weekend. Well, with that being said, I'm going to invite you to pray, and then we're going to continue in our Revelation series. Father God, we do indeed just thank you for this opportunity that we've had this morning to just worship together. Lord, now we just come to a time when we want to open your word. We want to continue to be focused on your word. And Lord, I'm just asking in the next little bit, as we wrap up this series here in the book of Revelation, as we look at these 7 letters and we look at the last letter to the church in Laodicea, Lord, we just pray that in the next few moments, your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts through the preaching of your word. Lord, we're reminded in Hebrews, we're told that your word is living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword, and it's able to cut right through the joints and the marrow of our lives and to lay us wide open before you, in whom we are to give an account. And so, Lord, we believe that this morning. We believe that these aren't just words on a page, but these are truly your words. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help me, that you would give me the wisdom on how to speak this morning. Lord, as we go through your words, I pray these wouldn't be my words, but that, God, you would give me exactly what to say. I pray that in the next little bit, we would have open hearts, open minds. We would put aside the things we have to do later today, and that in this moment, we would focus on you and what you would have for us as a gospel-centered family who loves God and loves others, and how we can take this message out into our community. Father, I am asking if there's one here today that has never given their life to Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. We are reminded repeatedly each and every day, as Paul so eloquently said in his communion meditation, there is one thing that we will all face, and that is death. Today is the day that we have been given. We are not promised tomorrow. So, Father God, may we, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would realize that. And if there's one here today that's never accepted Christ as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Well, this is the last message in our Revelation series. It's the 8th message in a series we've titled The 7 Letters of Revelation. We've been looking at the letters that Jesus gave to the Apostle John. And we believe that, I hope that this series has been a blessing to you as we've worked through these letters. Some of them have been weighty and challenging, but I hope that it's been a blessing to you. And we know, as we've been saying, that in Revelation 1:3, if we study the book of Revelation, we will be blessed for that. Remember that it says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. And as we've been saying, church, Jesus Christ is coming back. Amen. He is coming back, and we're blessed for looking at these words, and we are blessed to if we hear it and if we keep the words that were written in the book of Revelation. Remember the timeline of this? It was written around AD 95, and it was written by the Apostle John. And John is writing this. He's in exile. He's on the island of Patmos because he has been faithfully declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ, that salvation comes through him and him alone. He has been teaching about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. And because of that, it has gotten him in a whole lot of trouble. And now he's in the island of Patmos because of his faith. And now he's an old man. He's here on the island of Patmos. And as he's there, it said, we learned in Revelation 1, it was on the Lord's day, the resurrected Christ came and gave him this book of Revelation. We have a map that we've been looking at to kind of help orient where we've been. And this is the last letter to this last church we'll look at today. What you're looking at, where all those little red dots are there with the church names next to them, that would be modern day Turkey. You got the Aegean Sea right there in the middle. And then at the bottom would be the Mediterranean Sea. But so far, we have traveled to Ephesus, we've been to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis. Last week, we were in Philadelphia. And the last church we're going to look at today is Laodicea. I know it's hard to see on the map, but Laodicea would be the red dot to the bottom right of the screen there. And there's two little cities labeled right above and below it. The city to the north is Hierapolis, and the city to the south is Colossae. And Laodicea was located right in the middle of that, and it's going to be important here in a few moments. You'll see how that ties in. But Hierapolis was to the north, and Colossae was to the south. So when we think about the location of Laodicea and how Jesus reveals this letter to the church at Laodicea, located between Hierapolis and Colossae, Colossae was known for its cold drinking water. They had a supply of cold drinking water there, and if you went north of Laodicea to Hierapolis, they were known for hot springs. So Colossae to the south, cold water, and then you got Hierapolis to the north, known for the hot springs. Laodicea itself, it was poorly equipped with a natural water source. Okay, so what was happening is water was actually supplied to Laodicea from Hierapolis. So 6 miles to the north, there was a network of stone water pipes that brought water from Hierapolis down to Laodicea. Now imagine this, you've got hot water, you put it in a pipe and it travels about 6 miles. It begins to cool off, right? And so by the time it gets to Laodicea, it's lukewarm. And that's what we're going to see being used as a visual here. To have that type of a system and to have that type of a structure demonstrates to us that the people in Laodicea were wealthy. It was a truly wealthy city. Of the churches that we have studied so far, the Laodicean church was the wealthiest church, out of the seven churches spoken about in Revelation. It was a wealthy banking center. There was a lot of people that were involved in banking. Laodicea was known for its involvement in the textile industry. They made wool. There was also a medical school that was there that specialized in optometry, and it produced an eye salve. And you're like, why in the world would you be telling us these things? You're going to see really quickly here in just a few moments the language that Jesus uses. So we know that they were wealthy. It was a center of banking and trade. We know that they had involvement in the textile industry. It would be kind of like this if you were a person who were into brand name clothing, and down the pipeline, you somehow got a hold of a garment that was made from Laodicea, and it said, made in Laodicea. Man, you were hip. I mean, you had the best of the best, you know. It was that special tag. Everybody wanted items from Laodicea. And then it has this medical school there, and they produce an eye salve to help with eye conditions. Listen to Jesus' words in Revelation chapter 3 as he gives John this letter. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich and I have prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and the salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write these words. So now we see that just in every, as in all the other letters, there's a portion of the glorified Christ from Revelation chapter 1 that's going to be revealed to this church. And if you're following along, I've got notes for you there. If you're visiting and not seen this before, there's a bulletin insert with some blank spaces on it for the notes. You can fill these in. I've underlined the answers here for you. The glorified Christ is revealed to Laodicea. He says, and write to the church in Laodicea the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. So that is the three characteristics that are revealed to this church in Laodicea, that Jesus is the Amen. You know, every now and then we say, hey, amen, church, and you guys will say amen. Well, what does that mean? Is that just church jargon? Amen. What does that mean? When you say amen, if I've said something true and you say amen, you're agreeing that it's true. That's all that means. That Jesus is the Amen. He is true. That he is the true and faithful witness. And that he was the beginning of God's creation. And so these three characteristics were revealed. The first is the Amen. Jesus Christ is truth. We saw this last week. I'm not going to belabor the point too long here. But we saw last week that Jesus was also revealed as truth to the church in Philadelphia. But the other thing, church, is that his statements are true. If he is truth, then his statements are true. Amen? Okay, if his statements are true, then the words that he spoke to this church in Laodicea and what we have in the totality of Scripture, if Jesus' statements are true, then there's some implications for these true statements that he speaks. And he's speaking to a lukewarm church here, and because he is the true, they should hear the warning that is spoken to them. They should take heed to this warning. And we're going to see by the end of the letter that he's going to offer them repentance. And it's available to the lukewarm church if they would trust Christ. Because he is the true one, because he's the Amen, he can offer that to them. We also see that he is revealed as the true and faithful witness. He's the true and faithful witness. Next slide, please. As the true and faithful witness, Jesus is faithful to God the Father. As we go through Scripture and as you're reading through the Gospels, what you continually see over and over through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you continually see that Jesus is pointing people to the Father. And then you see that the Father is continually pointing people back to Jesus. And then you see that the Holy Spirit is confirming them both. You see, Jesus is the true and faithful witness to God the Father. Jesus also says, look, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. And he keeps pointing them back to God the Father. He was faithful in that. Jesus bears a true witness to God the Father. Jesus' words are completely and perfectly honest. They're completely and perfectly honest. Jesus speaks the whole truth and nothing but the truth. We believe this about this book that we hold in our hands today. That this is the full counsel of God's word. That from the very first word to the very last words, this is the inspired word of God. As like Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That this book is an inspired book written by God using men to pen that down. But they were God's thoughts and he used these men as an instrument, as a vessel. And that this word, this book is complete to help us so that we thoroughly lack nothing. It is without error. It will not contradict itself. Psalm 119:160 says it's the sum of God's word that's truth. In our culture today, we want to take one verse and make it say what we want it to say, church. It happens all the time. People want to twist God's word and they want to make it say things that they want it to say. Why? Because we're driven by our feelings, not the fact of the Scripture. How you feel does not change the truth of what God's word says. And Jesus is the true and faithful witness. Jesus in John 14:6 says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He is the true and faithful witness. Jesus is revealed as the beginning of God's creation. Jesus was present at creation. He was there in the beginning, and he was involved in the creation account itself. So we're going to go all the way back to the book of beginnings real quick. I'm not going to go too far off a rabbit trail here, but it's important. Genesis 1:26, when God is getting ready to create man, he says this, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. We got to ask the question, who's the us? Who's God speaking to? Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Who is this? Someone said, well, I just thought God created. You're right, God created, but he's revealed in three persons. And we begin to see this in the New Testament, in John chapter 1, verse 1, a familiar passage for many. In the beginning was the Word. It's the Greek word logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So whatever this logos is, we don't quite maybe understand just yet out of just that verse, but whatever the logos was, it was the Word, and that Word was with God, and that Word was God. He, then we see this change here, He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And then we drop down to verse 14, and the Word, Logos, became flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, and there's that word again, full of grace and truth. Who left heaven and came to earth and dwelt among us in the flesh? Jesus. Jesus was there at creation. Colossians 1:16 reminds us that for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. Well, why is this so important? Here's the deal, church. If Jesus is God and He was there at creation and He is part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, when He speaks these words of condemnation to this church about their lukewarmness, He has the authority as their creator to speak that. And so when we think about our condition, when we think about where we are today, the things that are going on in our lives that are not honoring to God, because He is our creator, we are accountable to Him, and He has the authority to speak those things into our life by the power of His word. And so this morning, Jesus speaks words of condemnation to this church. Now, we've been going through this series, and as we've seen throughout the series, there's words of condemnation. I know you works, and you're doing some things well, and you're not doing other things very well. Jesus really does not have anything good to say about this church. There are no words of commendation for them. There's just some words of condemnation. He says this, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold nor hot, but because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Mark Love said this morning, he said, I like the translation that literally says, "I will spew you out of my mouth." It's like, it is so bad, I'm just going, ugh. I mean, the way you are acting, your lukewarmness, your apathy makes me just want to vomit. He goes, "Because you are lukewarm, I want to spew you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich and I have prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." You see, there were things that this community was known for. They were known for being wealthy. They were known for being involved in the banking industry. They were known for being involved in the textile industry. They were known for taking wool and making fancy garments, and everybody wanted to have that garment. They were known for those things. They were known for having this school of optometry and producing a medical salve that could be used for the eyes. And Jesus takes those very things that they were so confident in. And no doubt there were people in the church at Laodicea that were involved in these industries. We're not saying the industries are bad. That's not what this is giving us the picture of, because here's the deal. This is what I believe. If you go back into creation and you look, sociologists will tell you today that there's basically seven domains. There's the arts, there's finance, there's medicine, and there's all these seven different domains. And here's what I believe, church. There is no sacred secular divide. It's not like what you do here is sacred and then what you do out there is secular. It's all God's, and it all belongs to Him. And we need some really smart people to be involved in banking, to be involved in industry, to be involved in all these different domains. Why? So that we as believers, full of the Holy Spirit, can go back into those domains and speak life into those domains and reclaim them with the help of the Holy Spirit. So there's no doubt that there were people in the church at Laodicea that were very involved in these different domains, banking, finance, and industry. And he uses that very thing and he says, you all are looking at this and you say that you're satisfied, you have need of nothing, you're good. Because of where you have put your trust. And he says, look, you don't even realize you're wretched, you're pitiable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. The very things they were good at, he flips 180 degrees and says, you're not those things. You're wretched, poor, blind, and naked. The church was neither cold nor hot. They're just lukewarm. And he uses those words to describe them. I had some things I was going to read from Spurgeon, but a good pastor that I am, I left my notes back in the office. But I'll sum up what Spurgeon was saying. There was some thoughts that Spurgeon had about lukewarmness and prayer. And as Spurgeon was preaching on prayer, he said, how dare we treat the mercy seat of Jesus Christ that was paved by his blood with lukewarmness as we come to pray? We pray for things that we don't need. We come with an apathy towards prayer in and of itself. Our prayers are just mumbled words. They're half-hearted. They're not serious. And they're lukewarm. But yet the way to the mercy seat was paved with the blood of Jesus Christ. And we trample over that so lightly in our lukewarmness. He went on to say in a sermon that he had done, it talked about the dangers of lukewarmness, and there was so many comparisons that he had made, just like Jesus was making here. I remember a couple of the bullet points towards the end where the church was neat and tidy. If something gets done, great. If it doesn't get done, whatever. He said at one point that the elders and the deacons are pillars in the church, if pillars mean they're not movable and show no emotion. The preacher preaches with lack of enthusiasm. The preacher preaches very carefully in order to not offend anybody. The rich would not be offended. The poor would not be offended. The words would be neat and tidy so that everybody walks away with their ears tickled, feeling good about themselves. That's what a lukewarm church looks like. The language that Jesus used in Revelation 3:17 is sobering, sobering language. It's the same type of language that could be used to describe a non-believer. That should be sobering, church. The same words that Jesus was using to describe this church as poor, wretched, blind, naked, and pitiable are the same words we could use to describe a non-believer. There was no doubt people in the church who believed. And there's no doubt those who didn't. There's no doubt those who were lukewarm. One theologian, he put it this way, commentator, he said, the Laodiceans put their trust in material prosperity, in outward luxury, and in physical health. They felt like they didn't need anything. The loss of a sense of need, as the drowsiness that besets a freezing man, is fatal. Somebody gets in the water and they begin to get hypothermic. The next thing you know, they do experience euphoria. I'm good. Everything is fine. And they're becoming numb to their surrounding environments. As a pilot, we used to go through hypoxia training. Because when you're up at altitude, 35, 39, 41,000 feet, and a cabin depressurizes, you've got about 10 seconds to get a mask on or you're going to sleep. When you have lack of oxygen in your body, there comes a point where you can feel euphoric. You feel like all's well. I don't need anything. All is good. That perfectly described this church in their lukewarmness. Another commentator said, the cause of Christ, listen to this church, the cause of Christ has been hurt more by Sunday morning bench warmers who pretend to love Christ, who call him Lord, but do not his commands, than by all of the publicans and sinners. That's tough. The cause of Christ has been hurt more by Sunday morning bench warmers who pretend to love Christ, who call him Lord, but do not his commands, than all the publicans and sinners. See, Jesus addressed this idea of lukewarmness as well back in Matthew 7. He didn't use the word lukewarm, but look at the language. In Matthew 7, starting in verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." The fruit of this church that Jesus is speaking to in Laodicea is lukewarmness. He says, "Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or from figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree will bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." By their fruits you will know them. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." That is sobering. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' And then he will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Church, this is sobering, sobering language. Do we know why we do what we do as believers? Do we know why we do what we do as Hillview Christian Church? The attitude is to build the kingdom, not to build who we are. I love the fact that Jesus offers this church hope. I love this church. I mean, he just issued them some really hard, stern words. Words of condemnation. But yet in the midst of that, church, there is always hope. Always hope. Sean and I were just talking before the service, and sometimes we get discouraged within the REC ministry or prison ministry because the same things just keep happening over and over. The same choices are being made. Back on REC number 2 in Crawford County, I got to work with a man who was an REC resident for 6 different times. And on the 6th time, it stuck, Brother Zach. And today, he's 3 years sober, 3 years clean, 3 years serving in the REC community, 3 years back in and serving the Lord and telling other people about Jesus. There is always hope as long as there is breath in your lungs, church. And Jesus reminds us of that. He didn't just pitch this church off and say, "I'm done with you." No, he says in verse 18, "I counsel you to buy from me." You see, they were buying and producing for everybody else. And he says, "No, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and the salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." Listen to this. "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." I love this language. There is hope in this language. There is assurance in this language that Jesus has not given up on his church. And I love this too because he says, "I reprove and discipline those I love." Do we get this, church? How many have kids? All right, that's the best way to learn this principle. Okay? We have children. And when you see them going down a path, if you are truly a loving parent, grandparent, aunt, uncle, if you truly love that child and you see them going down a path that is going to lead them to destruction, that is going to hurt them, the most unloving thing you could do is keep your mouth shut. You see, God loves and disciplines and reproves those he loves. And so because we love our children, we tell them truth. Hopefully we're leading them to God's word, and we're building on a foundation that's built upon Jesus Christ. And Paul says to be very careful on how you build on that foundation. Build on it with gold and silver and precious stones, he says. You see, because he loves us, he's willing to say the hard things to us. I've said this before. I heard it from a pastor years ago. Hard words make soft hearts. Soft words make hard hearts. Because he loves us, he's honest with us as to what we need. I told you, I posted on Facebook, on my page and on the Hillview page. How many saw the video that was made about our football team? So I told people to go watch this video because I wanted to address a little bit of it in the message today. If you go and you click on the link and you read the article is titled something like Porras County in Indiana is about ready to lose their football team and they will lose all hope. Let's back up here, church. Our hope is not found in a football team. Okay? Our hope is not found in a football team. Our hope is found in the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. That's where our hope is found, not in a football team. But, and I know that this video's had mixed emotions about how it portrayed Crawford County. Let me just say this. I am so thankful to be from Crawford County. I love this place. I love being a pastor in this county. I love being here and being able to pour into people. I love being involved in this community. I love being able to try to do what we can to help some of the hurts that are here. Okay? I love that. But here's the thing, in reference to this lukewarm church idea, if you're honest with yourself, there are lines of truth through that video. There are lines of truth through that video that if we turned a blind eye to, we are no different than this lukewarm church. There are people in this county who are hurting. There are people in this county who are poor. There are people in this county who are so enslaved to addiction, they do not know how to get out of it. I am telling you, church, that is affecting generation after generation after generation. We can say that the kids are lazy, but what is the example they have before them who's led them out of that laziness? And we can put it off on them, or we can do something about it. You see, the lukewarm church doesn't want to do it. If it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, oh well. I don't want to be the lukewarm church. Whether it's things going on in our school, whether it's things going on in our judicial system, whatever it is, we have the answer to the hope the world needs, and that is Jesus Christ. May we not be lukewarm about that. May we not be cold about that. Let's be hot about that. And may we serve as unto the Lord. Question this morning, just to internalize this personally, are you a lukewarm individual? And do you realize the dangers of being lukewarm? Do you realize the language that was used towards the lukewarm church? Question two. If you're hearing this and you realize you're lukewarm, what do you intend to do about it? To make no decision is to make a decision. Okay? To make no decision about how you need to move forward is to make a decision. Are you lukewarm? Do you realize the dangers of being lukewarm? What do you tend to do about it if you are lukewarm? Jesus helps us to understand what the answer is. Revelation 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Jesus knocks today. He knocks. And on the next slide, we have a picture. Anybody ever seen that picture before? That's a really familiar picture. A lot of churches have that picture posted. It's a picture titled "Light of the World" by William Holman Hunt. And it was from Revelation 3, verse 20. look at that picture for a moment. There's some things we often miss in it. The first, as you look, there's like weeds and stuff grown up all around that house. It's been lukewarm. Nobody's been tending to it. And the weeds are there beginning to choke out the word. And then there is Jesus. He's holding a lamp because he is the light of the world. He knocks, but there's something missing on the outside of that door. Do you see it? There's no knob on the outside. You see, William Holman Hunt was asked about that. He was actually told, "You forgot to put the doorknob on there." He said, "No, I didn't forget to put the doorknob on the outside, because the doorknob is on the inside, and only you can open the door to invite Christ in." See, Christ isn't going to force his way in. You have to open the door to invite him in. I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up, and they're going to lead us in a song of invitation this morning. And my question is, have you done that, friend? Because there's no doubt about it, Jesus is knocking this morning. Can you look at your life and say, "Yes, I have invited Jesus Christ into my life to be my Lord and to be my Savior. I have repented," which means I was going this direction on the run from God, and I knew that I was a sinner. I was lost in my sin. I was lukewarm. I was apathetic towards the things of God, but now I have repented, and I have turned, and I have followed him. I've confessed my sin. I have asked for forgiveness. I have been baptized for the forgiveness of my sins and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Is that you, friend? If you've done that, praise be to God. Amen? But if you haven't, there are serious consequences for that. And today is the day of salvation. And we would love for you to give your life to Christ. If you have a need this morning, as we stand, let's stand and we're going to sing a song. If you have a need this morning, I'll be down in the front and I'd love to pray with you. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I'd love to have that conversation with you. If Bruce was here, he'd tell you the same thing. Bruce is out of town, by the way, with family and friends, and we're thankful he could do that. Pray for him as they come home for tomorrow. But there is nothing more important than what happens right now in this moment. Not what you have. I mean, nothing later on today is as important as what happens in this moment if you don't know Christ. Let us sing and worship together. If you have a need, please come pray.